good to see everyone this morning. There's several empty seats, and I know they went on some trips, and they told me ahead of time they're going to be gone. And so I was asked to give the sermon this morning. Might be scraping the bottom of the barrel when you ask me to preach, but I'll do the best that I can. My voice is not as strong as it once was, so I guess I'll have to get close to this microphone, and maybe Earl would like to turn it up a little bit so everybody can hear all the way to the back of the room. When you start getting ready for a sermon, well, sometimes you might wonder just where to start. So after I thought about it a bit, I thought, well, I'll just start with Jesus Christ. You can't go wrong there. First, I'd like to mention his birth. He was born of a virgin, a young woman named Mary, and she brought forth God's only son. And then she became the wife of Joseph, and they raised Jesus in their home. We don't know much about his early life, except there's one incident that when he was about 12 years old, the family had gone to Jerusalem to take care of business. And when they started back home, there's probably a big group of people traveling together, and the children probably running and playing together. And at that time, Jesus was about 12 years old. And when they traveled one day, I suppose they made camp, and Jesus was missing. He wasn't with them. So Mary and Joseph had to go back to Jerusalem to look for him. When they got back there, they found him in the temple. And he was talking with the wise men and those Jewish leaders. And they were amazed at his intelligence, at his answers and his questions. When he became older, the first miracle that we have that he performed was when he turned the water into wine. There was a wedding feast, and he went there with Mary, and the wedding people run out of wine. I guess there were more people there than they were expecting. And Jesus, to save the embarrassment of the wedding party, he told some young men there, these big pots, fill them with water. And Mary told him, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. So they filled those pots with water, and he said, now take it to the wedding guest. And they took it to the wedding guest, and it had turned into wine. It was the best wine they'd ever tasted. There was other miracles that he performed in his early days. He healed the sick. There were a lot of sick people there, just like there is around here. And he healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. And he fed thousands with a few little fish and loaves of bread. And also, he even raised the dead. Thousands followed him. He got where there were so many that he couldn't hardly get away from them. And he named 12 apostles. The people kept flocking to him to be healed and to see the miracles that he was performing. And the rulers of the Jews thought they had to stop this man, or they might lose their positions of power. And so they made a deal with one of his apostles. It was Judas, who was a traitor. And they made a deal with the traitor for 30 pieces of silver. Judas said, the one that I kiss, that's the one you want. About 2 days before the Passover began, Jesus met with his disciples to eat what would be their last supper together, in which he instituted the Lord's Supper, which we will partake of in just a few minutes. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Then they sung a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives, where there was a garden there where they often met, and they were familiar with that place. And while they were there, then Judas came with a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests with swords and clubs and lanterns, and Judas gave Jesus a kiss. They then seized Jesus and bound him, and all the disciples fled. They took Jesus first to Caiaphas, the high priest. Then they sent him to Pilate, the governor. Pilate said he found no fault in him, but he would turn him loose. But the mob was crying out, "Crucify him!" They put a purple robe on Jesus and a crown of thorns. I thought about that crown of thorns. There was a place we used to live, there were some big thorn trees. I think maybe they called hawthorn trees or something. They had thorns maybe 6 inches long on them. And I got into them once in a while trying to clear them out. But boy, those things hurt. They must have had some kind of poison in the tips of those thorns, because you even get a little scratch from one of them and it really hurt. They made a crown of thorns and jammed it down on Jesus' head, and with that purple robe on him, then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they mocked him. But when Pilate offered to let him go, the crowd kept shouting, "Crucify him." So Pilate had him scourged. He would have turned him loose, and sounds like Pilate was a pretty good man, but no, he wasn't. He wasn't good at all, because he had Jesus scourged. That was a whipping that you couldn't believe. The whip was designed to cut the flesh, and they whipped Jesus till he couldn't take any more without dying right there. Then they led him away to be nailed to a cross. They nailed Jesus to a cross with big heavy nails. Probably some of them are about like this one. That's an old-fashioned cut nail. It isn't made like they make nails today. But this is an old one. I keep it in my toolbox to remind me from time to time of what they did to Jesus. They nailed him to a cross. They stripped him and nailed him there to bleed and die. Jesus prayed to God. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23:34. Jesus spent hours in agony on the cross. And then finally he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. John 19:30. To make sure he was dead, a soldier took a spear and thrust it into his side. And the Bible says blood and water came forth. The others, they broke their legs. There was two other men crucified at the same time. They were thieves, and this was the punishment they deserved. Then two good men, after Jesus had bowed his head and breathed his last, two good men went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. It was granted, and they took the body down from the cross, wrapped the body in linen cloth, and laid it in a tomb which was nearby. This was the preparation day for the Passover. Passover started on the 14th day of the first month of their year, which probably occurred sometime in the spring. And this was the preparation day in which they killed Jesus, the Lamb of God. Their custom was to kill a lamb on that day and eat the lamb that night in preparation for the Passover. They laid Jesus in a tomb, which was nearby, and sealed it with a large stone, which they say rolled against the front of the opening. Some women who were disciples went to the tomb with spices to care for the body of Jesus on the third day. That would have been on the first day of the week. And they would wondering how they would get access to the tomb with that large stone there. But when they got there, the guards, which had been stationed there to guard the tomb, were all standing there, he said, like dead men. And they looked, and the stone had been rolled away, and the tomb was empty. There was nobody in it. Then Jesus himself appeared to Mary. He called her name, and she must have just grabbed him, because he said, "Don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father." So she ran to the apostles to tell them that Jesus was alive. And then when she got there, two of the apostles, Peter and John, they both ran to the tomb. John got there first, looked in, said the tomb was empty. Then Peter got there, and he went right on inside the tomb. The grave clothes were, the linen wrappings was laying there in the pile, and the handkerchief that had been over his face was folded up and in a place by itself. That's something you might look into about that handkerchief and why was it folded up and left there in a special place. Later, he appeared to the apostles in a locked room. They were there probably thinking they might be next, and all at once Jesus appeared in that locked room and talked with them. He appeared also to two men, which is quite amazing. They were there during the crucifixion, no doubt, and they had started back to their home at Emmaus. And the road to Emmaus still exists today. The village still exists. And a lot of tourists go there and walk that road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They say it's quite a trip, takes about 3 hours, but they like to walk where Jesus walked. These two men was walking along and talking about things that had happened, and all at once a stranger joined them, started walking along with them. They didn't know who it was, but they kept on the road to Emmaus. And when they got there, they invited this stranger to stop and eat with them. And when they were eating, it says their eyes were opened, and they saw that it was Jesus. He was alive. This must have been an amazing event for these two men. And Jesus just appeared to them. When they recognized him, he disappeared from their sight. They decided to go back to Jerusalem. They had just finished that long trip. They headed back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples that Jesus was alive. And when they got back there, they said, "Well, we know it. He had been seen by Peter and been seen by others and all the apostles." Before he ascended back to the Father, he told the apostles to wait in Jerusalem until they received power from on high. That's Luke 24, verse 49. On the day of Pentecost, that power came to the apostles. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter preached the first gospel sermon. And that day, about 3,000 obeyed the gospel and were baptized, and God added them to the Church of Christ. The church kept growing as more kept obeying the gospel. Then along came Saul of Tarsus. He didn't like what was going on, He wanted to preserve the old religion, and he would try to stop it if he could. His name then was changed to Paul. It was Saul of Tarsus, and his name changed to Paul. And Paul decided to go to the city of Damascus and round up some of those Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem to be punished. But somewhere along the road, he was stopped in his tracks. A bright light blinded him, and he fell to the ground. He said, "What would you have me do, Lord?" The Lord told him, "Go to Damascus, and it will be told you what you must do." So Paul had to be led by the hand because he was still blind. He went to Damascus, and he was praying for about 3 days and nights. He didn't eat or drink. And then this man, Ananias, came to him and said, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Paul obeyed, and he could see again. Paul soon began preaching the faith that he once tried to stop. He made 3 great missionary journeys, preaching the gospel and establishing churches. You can read about it in the book of Acts, his many travels and churches that he established and preached to. Later, he wrote letters to some of the churches. Some of them we have in our Bibles. To the Romans, he wrote Romans 1:16. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and it is written, the just shall live by faith." And to the Galatians he wrote, verses 1, 8, and 9, says, "If anyone preaches to you any other gospel than what we have preached, let him be accursed." And then he said, "I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed." Church at Corinth, he wrote, "If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast about, for necessity is laid on me. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast about, necessity is laid on me. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Then to the church at Thessalonica, I want to read that from the Bible. The second epistle to the Thessalonians. Starting in chapter 1, verse 6. "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Here's a verse that, to me, it's the scariest verse in the Bible. Notice what it says. These angels will be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. Folks, there's no other choice but to obey the gospel. These that do not obey the gospel will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Then the scripture that Casey read earlier, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15, starting with verse 15. If I can find it here. Scripture that tells us more about about the resurrection of Jesus. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." It says, the gospel by which you're saved and in which you stand, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the gospel, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. So there you have the gospel that Paul preached when he went around on those missionary journeys. And everywhere he went, he preached the gospel. And he tells us here in these verses that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And if a preacher doesn't preach that, he's not preaching the gospel. If he preaches anything other than the gospel, well, if he preaches the wrong thing, let him be accursed. But read chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, and you get a lot out of that. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Now, that is the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. He was seen by over 500 brethren at one time. That is after his resurrection from the tomb. About 500 people all saw him at one time. You couldn't deny that he was alive and they were seeing him alive. The greater part of them was still there. Some had passed away. And after that, he was seen by James and all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, that is Paul. Last of all, he was seen by Paul. He says, "One born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." If you want to know what the gospel is, read this chapter 1 chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he said, "This is what I declare to you, in which you obeyed and wherein you stand." Now, how do you obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Well, the 6th chapter of Romans gives us some more light on that. We die to sin. Whatever sin you're committing, you don't do it anymore. You're dead as far as sin is concerned. Then you're buried in baptism, in water. You're buried in water. And then you're raised to walk a new life as a Christian. That's not hard to understand. You die to sin. You're buried in baptism, in the water. You're raised up to live a new life as a Christian. That's what it takes to obey the gospel. Anyone who does not obey the gospel, well, flaming fire, separation from God. Got too many pages of my notes, I get lost. So Paul continued preaching the faith that he had once tried to stamp out. And later, when he wrote those letters to the churches, he wrote Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." There's water here for the baptism of anyone who wants to obey the gospel today. It can be obeyed by repenting of your sins, turning away from any sins that you've been doing. You can be baptized in water, buried in water, and raised to walk and live a new life as a Christian. That's about the finish of my sermon this morning. I hope it's enlightening to some, and I appreciate the chance to bring you this lesson this morning. As we stand and sing the song that's been selected, if there's any subject to the invitation,